Let us turn in our Bibles once more to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, chapter 5. And in verses 22 and 23, we read these words, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." In the recent studies on the Lord's Day, in the fruit of the Spirit, we have concentrated upon the first three qualities in the list of nine: love, joy, and peace. Now, I made the point by way of introduction to these messages that the first one of these, love, is the key to all the rest. So that we might, in fact, read Galatians 5 verse 22 in this way: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, dash, joy, peace, long-suffering," and so on. These qualities all flow out of genuine love, which is produced and is cultivated further in true believers by the Holy Spirit. And where there is one fruit, the fruit of love, all the different flavors of that fruit, as we could describe them, will be present in some degree and measure. It has often been pointed out by preachers and by myself and commentators as well that the fruit of the Spirit is singular. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It actually does say the fruit of the Spirit. But it consists of three groups of virtues, three groups of three. We might refer to these as upreaching fruit, fruit that is brought unto God or toward God: love, joy, and peace. Then there's outward reaching fruit towards others: long suffering, gentleness, and goodness. And then what we might call inward reaching fruit, that has to do with our own subjective personal life as Christians: faith, meekness, and self-control or temperance. As one person put it, there are nine grapes in this heavenly cluster: three toward God, three toward my neighbor, and three as regards myself. The operation of the grace of God, which comes to us only by the work of the Holy Ghost, affects every single aspect of the believer's life and all of his relationships. Now, having thus far considered the first triplet, love, joy, and peace, and therefore the Christian's relationship to his God in particular, I want now to go on, beginning today, to look at the middle three qualities: the fruit of the Spirit that is produced in our dealings with other people, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Now, if there's anyone here this morning who says, "I think I'm going to be convicted by what's going to be preached," let me just join you. Because it is very convicting. And as the Spirit of God brings His Word to bear upon our hearts, we'll be more and more convicted of our unworthiness and of the fact that even as Christians we are at best unprofitable servants. And we need the Lord's help. And we need the Lord's grace in every area of our lives. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. The work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life inevitably must impact upon his dealings with other people. Someone has said, "No man is an island." And Christians are not meant to be islands. We are in the world, even though we are not to be of the world. Someone put it like this: "It's all very well to sing about the sweet by and by, but in the meantime, we have to live in the nasty now and now." We're not there yet. We are here on this earth, and the Lord has placed us in the world, even though we are not of it. And like Abraham, we are exhorted by the Lord, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." But we're also reminded of the need to shine, as the Lord Jesus put it, as lights before men. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 puts it very plainly. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Not merely that they might hear about that which is good, but that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our lives ought to be impacting those with whom we come into contact. And if you're a saved person this morning, I have no doubt that you will have a desire in your heart today to influence for good those with whom you come into contact every day. And in order to do that, we need to have the Holy Spirit's work within us, producing these spiritual graces in us, that we might be enabled to walk upright before men. Now, if you look at these three terms, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, they are actually quite close in meaning. And perhaps that's why some of the prominent commentators don't explain each of them in turn. Some of them don't even bother to speak of one or other of the words. But I do believe we can distinguish each of the three from the others, even if they are similar, because there are actually three separate Greek words that are used, and they're translated as long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. These being the fruit of the Spirit's operation, we would expect them to be exhibited in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were. If you study the Gospels, you will see there manifested in a wonderful way the long-suffering and the gentleness and the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was and he is infinitely long-suffering, gentle, and good. And the objective of the Holy Spirit's working in believers is to conform them to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang a few minutes ago, "Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Oh, to be like thee." And Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 speaks about this. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he," that is Christ, "might be the firstborn among many brethren." It is the purpose of the Lord in working with us and upon us to conform us to the image of his Son, to make us more like Christ. We read furthermore in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18. "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." It is the work of the Spirit to make us like Christ. And the hymn writer had this verse, I believe, in mind when he said, "By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be, thy friends in thy conduct his likeness shall see." So in producing this fruit in each one of us, there will be a Christ-likeness about our dealings with others. Not perfectly, of course. Let us not be discouraged by the thought that we are not perfectly bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit. If I were to tell you today that you are to be perfectly like Christ, and you know that you're not, you might be discouraged if you thought that it would mean the difference between heaven and hell. Thank God, we are not in ourselves perfect, but we are perfect in Christ. But in this life, on this earth, you are and I am a work in progress. But in some degree and measure, we are to be like Christ. And as we walk among men, we Christian people ought to be carrying ourselves before them in a Christ-like fashion, in a Christ-like manner. And that's what this first quality really brings to our minds. Long-suffering. What is it? How are we to bring it forth? Well, the Bible says here, but the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. Let's examine this quality of long-suffering. There are a number of things to be said about it. First of all, let us notice how it is to be explained. Long-suffering, it's an interesting word. What exactly is it? Well, that's a very good question. It is not necessarily the easiest word to define, but I do believe a very simple definition of long-suffering is long patience or long temper. Now, you know what short temper is. Well, long-suffering is the opposite of that. It's the antithesis of that. It's the very opposite of a short-temperedness. Long patience or long temper. I suppose the most graphic way to describe it is this. It is the very antithesis of having a short fuse. Now, many writers and commentators have given us their definitions of this quality. I want to mention just some of these that I have discovered. For example, one person says it refers to tolerance. It is a gentle tolerance of others, no matter how they treat us. And by the way, the further we go through these, the more convicting it becomes, I think. Philip Keller wrote that long-suffering is the powerful capacity of selfless love to suffer long under adversity. It is that noble ability to bear with either difficult people or adverse circumstances without breaking down. Another wrote, it means the power to bear up under a burden, a power to endure, a power to resist pressure, the capacity to stand a tremendous strain. And yet another has put it like this, by long suffering, we should understand a frame of mind which would endure with manly firmness and resignation the various trials of life in the service of God. The great commentator Matthew Henry defined it as patience to defer anger and contentedness to bear injuries. Matthew Poole defined long-suffering as opposed to a hastiness to revenge and inclining us patiently to bear injuries. In one translation of Calvin's words, he said, long-suffering is gentleness of mind, which disposes us to take everything in good part and not to be easily offended. The great Scottish preacher James Ferguson speaks of long-suffering as that quality whereby we moderate anger, do patiently bear and forgive even many injuries. Archbishop Trench, who has a famous book on synonyms of the New Testament, said, long-suffering means a long holding out of the mind before it gives room to passion or action. Another said, long-suffering is that work of the Holy Spirit in a Christian believer that makes him patient so that he will not be easily or quickly provoked to passion or intemperate action, especially to anger. There's a lot to ponder in those definitions, isn't there? Long-suffering really refers to the maintenance of a patient temperament under various kinds of provocation. Another commentator, a Greek scholar, Lenski, says of this, men may provoke, the Spirit holds out quietly. This is long-suffering. And we as believers may be under pressure from circumstances or from people. We find ourselves sometimes in difficult and awkward situations. We often encounter awkward and difficult people. And we're to be long-suffering. We're to be long-tempered. Philip Keller talked about the fact that the long-suffering spoken of here has particular reference to our temperament and our dealings with people. If we have this quality being produced in us, we may endure patiently in spite of the awkward people God allows to come into our lives. He went on to say that long-suffering was like having a certain degree of tolerance for the intolerable. Maybe you're thinking this morning of a situation or a person that fits the bill. But look at the biblical definition of what we're talking about. This is the best of all. In Ephesians chapter 4, the first two verses, the Apostle Paul wrote by inspiration, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith you are called." How? "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." Forbearing one another in love. That's the outworking of this spirit, this attitude of long-suffering. Remember in 1 Corinthians 13, with all these definitions of love, or these qualities that are attached to love, that are manifested because of love. One of the things that it says, 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4, is that love, or charity, it's the word for love, it suffereth long. Love suffereth long. Love is long suffering. A preacher once talked about two bears that should be found in the church. Bear and forbear. There are things that we have to bear. We have to bear many things that are contrary to our natural preferences, and then we have to forbear with contrary people. Bear and forbear. Now, we can all be difficult people at times, no doubt. All of us. You might think you're an exception to that, but you're not. And we need the grace of God in this area of our daily living. Now, I want to show you a few references where the Greek word, which is translated long-suffering here in Galatians 5:22, is employed. It's not always translated as long-suffering, but there are other ways, there are other words that are used in the English to describe it. But let's notice a few of these references. They're very important. I believe that they shine light on the subject. They show us exactly what it is that God is teaching us here that we are to be and how we are to do. Colossians chapter 1, turn there for a moment. Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Here's a prayer of Paul for that church. Here's what he wants to see in them. He prays, "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness." Here's the work of the Spirit. Strengthened with all might, according to God's glorious power. And that leads on to all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Look at Colossians 3 verse 12 then. "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering." And then he goes on, "forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Long suffering, which leads on to forbearing one another. The same word is used there as is used in Galatians 5:22. Then in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 12, the same Greek word is employed. "That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience," and the word for patience there is the Greek word that underlying that. It's the Greek word that's translated long-suffering in Galatians 5. "Who through faith and patience," or long-suffering, "inherit the promises." And then in James chapter 5 and verse 10, we have a further reference. These are just a few of the New Testament references that I could give you. James 5 verse 10, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience," or long suffering, Behold, we count them happy which endure. And he gives the example particularly of Job. Now for some of us, perhaps all of us, these words are convicting. Yet we have to understand and appreciate that a long temper, long suffering, is a grace given by God. We are not able to work it into our own hearts. It has absolutely nothing to do with our natural dispositions. You know, some of us are looked upon as more placid by nature. We might even be referred to as laid back. Others might be high strung. Others might be a little more animated than others. We all have different personalities, this is true. But the Bible never says that the fruit of the Spirit is only something that's required for some Christians. The Bible does not say some believers are quite naturally long-tempered and others need the Spirit's work upon them. Now, no doubt there are differing temperaments and personalities among believers, as there are in the unsaved too. But think about this. Some who might be looked upon as very placid and very timid, unruffled even, could very well at times be burning up on the inside, though they never give vent to those feelings. There could be just as much resistance in that person's heart to the will of God and to the trials of life as to the one who shouts and complains about it all the time. God sees our hearts. I could be chafing against God's dealings in my life and even the people that he brings into my life, though I might never outwardly lose my temper, so to speak. So I'm still not long-suffering, even though I don't bite your head off. I'm still not long-tempered and long-suffering. We all need this grace to be worked within us continually. Those who vent, those who bristle, and those who don't, we still need what John Brown of Scotland called a disposition and a habit that grows out of the Spirit's indwelling and continual operation in the heart. But there's something else to note concerning long-suffering. We have talked about how it is to be explained. And that is how it is to be experienced. Now obviously, because the Bible says so, long-suffering, long-temperedness, and all that that implies is the fruit of the Spirit. I.e., it's the result of his working in us and upon us. It is that which flows from regeneration, from the new birth. Let's read it again. But the fruit of the Spirit. You see, there's a contrast here. If we read the verses prior to this, Galatians 5 from verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and he lists them. The works, not the fruit, the works. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, people whose lives are marked by these things are not saved. That's what he says. If this is your manner of life, it's not that you once in a while fall into a sin. It's that you live in deliberate, willful disobedience to God. The Bible says, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God. But, here's a contrast, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. Here are the marks of grace. Here are things that are found, at least to some degree and measure, in every true child of God. The fruit of the Spirit is that which is experienced because of his working in us and upon us. Now in the Old Testament book of Proverbs, there are many references that I could give, by the way, that relate to this subject, but one in particular, Proverbs 25 and verse 28, says this. Proverbs 25:28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. He that hath no rule over his own spirit. And this is really a reference to a lack of long suffering. And this is a problem that we need the Lord's grace to overcome. There are three great enemies of the Christian: the world, the devil, and the flesh. Or we say the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we know that the world is outside of us, and the devil is outside of us, but the flesh is within us. And Augustine of Hippo was absolutely right when he prayed, Lord, save me from that evil man, myself. Some people would have prayed, Lord, save me from that evil one, the devil. And of course, it's good to pray like that. Lord, save me from the world and its influences. But Lord, save me from that evil man, myself. Our greatest enemy is that which is within our own hearts. O wretched man that I am, Paul said, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Apparently among the Romans, one of the ways that they tortured some of their prisoners was to tie or to adhere the body of a dead prisoner to a living one. And eventually, that dead body would begin to infect the body of the living man, and eventually would result in disease and death for him. And that's what Paul's talking about when he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death, this flesh that attaches itself to me? Who shall deliver me from this body of death? The flesh. And you have to deal with that on a daily basis, and so do I. And we're not going to be able to do that by ourselves. You can't overcome the flesh by yourself. The Spirit of God is the one who produces the fruit of the Spirit. He produces and he cultivates the fruit of long-temperedness. Now, how does he do this? Well, we do know that the Spirit of God employs means and second causes in fulfilling his purposes. We have to always understand that God is a God who employs means. When we talk about election and predestination, we have to understand that those who are elected, those who are predestinated, are brought into the experience of salvation through means and through second causes. The Bible doesn't say, don't bother preaching the gospel in all the world and people will still be saved. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, because that is what God has ordained to bring about the fulfillment of his purpose. Do not forget that God uses means in the bringing about of his eternal purpose. And here we have an area where we need to see the Spirit working. So how does he work? I believe he works in a number of ways. Let me mention some of those. How is long suffering to be experienced? Well, it is because the Spirit gives us a recognition of the long suffering that we lack. He lets us see that we need this. In other words, he convicts us of our sin. That's the work of the Spirit, to convict us of sin, to show us that we are wrong in this area. You may remember a story in the Old Testament that was given by Nathan the prophet to the psalmist David. And he told that story of the rich man taking away the poor man's lamb. And David more or less said, oh, that's a terrible thing. That's an awful thing that that rich man did. And Nathan put his finger under his nose, metaphorically, and said, David, thou art the man. You're that man. And I want to tell you, friend, that's what the Spirit of God does when he takes his word and applies it powerfully to your heart. He causes you to hear his voice saying to you, when I speak of sin and law breaking, thou art the man. I'm talking about you. And not only that, not only does the Spirit of God convict us and condemn us, but he brings us to condemn ourselves, so that we're willing freely to say, Lord, thy word is truth. I am that man. I am that sinner. I am in need of your grace and your mercy. Now sometimes we may be tempted, and we are tempted, to excuse our sin. And it's no less true in this matter. Say for example, if you blow up, if I could use that term, or you react very badly to people, you might be tempted to say, well, that's just the way I am. That's just who I am. We're all wired differently. That's just me. That's how I am wired. And we use that as an excuse. And we use that as a means of deflecting our responsibility in that area. But if the Spirit of God is working upon us, He will not allow us to do that. He will convict us of that. And some of us need to be convicted of our giving vent to our frustrations. I'm sure I'd not be the first one to admit, if I admitted to you, that I have lost it with people and have had to repent of it and ask the Lord to forgive me of that sin. And maybe this is a problem that you have. And as I said earlier, it may be that you blow up in an instant outwardly and your mouth is like a blowtorch scorching everything in front of it. We need to repent of that, don't we? And pray for the work of the Spirit in bringing that awful behavior under His control. It may be that you don't give vent to it, but you feel that. You would like to bite somebody's head off, but you don't do it, but it's in your heart. And if it's in your heart, God sees it. And you might just as well have given vent to it, as far as He is concerned. We need the help of the Spirit. Whether we blow up outwardly or we're burning up inside with resentment and rage and anger and resisting God's purposes and resisting God's will, we need the Lord's help. Ephesians 4 verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Isn't it interesting that the previous verse says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We need the Spirit's help. We don't need, as the psychologist would tell us, to attend anger management classes. Yeah, I get so sick and tired of all these remedies that the world's wise men have for people's problems. You need to get counseling. I get so sick and tired hearing that. You need counseling. Counseling for this and counseling for that and counseling for the other thing. You know the best counsel you can get? Right here. Right here in the Scriptures. Your children don't need to be on some sort of a medication to bring them under control. They might just need the hand of correction on the seat of learning. You know, I never had attention deficit disorder. Actually, let me take that back. I did. But it got cured. It got cured. Do you know something? We all have attention deficit disorder. All of us. We all have it. Because we might be sitting in church and we want to think about stuff from yesterday and we want to think about stuff about tomorrow. And if we're not careful, that's what we'll do. Our attention spans are very easily limited and are very limited. What do we need? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's counseling from God. And when I read that, I'm convicted. I'm convicted by that. The Spirit of God shows me my error in that area of life. And I know that the Lord can not only forgive me, He can deal with that sinful tendency by His Spirit. Look at Colossians 1 verse 11. Once again, we have the Apostle Paul's words. This is what he prayed for those people, but I'm repeating it again. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, not your own willpower, not because you read it out of some self-help book, but it's according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. I don't know a whole lot about horses, but I do know that wild horses have to be broken. They have to be broken in. And when you get a horse that's been broken in, that horse can become one of the greatest animals, even though formerly it was so wild and out of control. And we're just like that. And we need the Lord to bring us under control. And one of the ways that he does that is in giving us a recognition of the long suffering that we lack. Lord, I am a sinner in this area. I need thy help. May thy Spirit work this in me. And I think another way in which the Lord works long suffering in us is in that he gives us a revelation of the long suffering of our Lord. He not only shows us our own lack of it, he shows us that this is the very characteristic that marked the life of Christ. You see, this is a Christ-like disposition, isn't it? We look at the Savior and we see this long-suffering, this long-temperedness illustrated in his earthly life. I don't think you ever read about the Lord losing it with anybody. And before you mention the time whenever he was in the temple and he took the whip cord and he whipped those who were selling, buying and selling in the temple precincts, the Lord didn't lose it. Oh, the Lord was angry. But he was angry without sin. It was righteous indignation. And the Bible actually uses that term in regard to Christians. And it says, be ye angry and sin not. I want to tell you, that's difficult to do. It's difficult to be angry and not be guilty of sin at the same time. But our Lord Jesus was sinless and is sinless. And he gives us a revelation of his own long suffering and how he dealt with his disciples in grace and in love and in mercy all the time. You know, I look at those disciples and the things that they said and the things that they did. I would have lost it with them. But the Lord didn't. He was gentle, he was kind, and he was good. You think about our Lord, he's infinitely long-suffering to usward. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We have provoked him by our sinfulness. If you're a Christian today, you can remember in your unconverted days, and you were just like the Bible speaks of Israel of old, you were just like that. In Isaiah chapter 1 verse 4, it says, of them, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evil doers, children that are corruptors. They've forsaken the Lord. They've provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They're gone away backward. The hymn has it right. I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand falls. And yet the Bible speaks of the Lord, doesn't it, as being slow to anger and of great kindness. Oh, what a long-suffering God we have. Nehemiah put it like this. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 17. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. It says in Psalm 103 and verse number 8 that the Lord is slow to anger. Psalm 103 verse number 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. And all the way through the Old Testament we find phraseology like that. Again in the Psalms, in Psalm 145 and verse number 8, it says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Slow to anger, long-tempered, long-suffering. Jonah had to confess this concerning the Lord. He knew what God was like. And whenever the Lord had mercy on the Ninevites, Jonah said in his prayer, therefore I knew before I fled unto Tarshish, I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. In the New Testament, in the book of Romans, the chapter 2 and the verse 4, it speaks of the long suffering of God. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The same book of Romans, chapter 9, verse 22, speaks of the same thing. Romans 9:22 records, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Oh, the long suffering of God. Peter tells us that that long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. He also tells us in his second epistle that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Old John Brown of Haddington wrote that God's long suffering is his patient bearing with numerous affronts while he forbears to execute deserved wrath upon men and waits to be gracious to them. By the way, in our land today, we are experiencing God's long suffering. If God were not a long suffering God, he would destroy this land. And furthermore, let me say to you who are not saved, if there are any such among us, how can you reject the merciful overtures of such a God to your soul in the gospel? Is he not waiting that he might be gracious unto you? You see, the Lord might have damned your soul already, but you're still here in the land of the living and under the sound of his word. Will you not come to Christ? The long suffering of the Lord is salvation. But Christians that are here, as the Spirit of God reminds us of what a long suffering God we have, we're caused to think of our own need to follow him in this regard. He is one who is slow to anger. Would we not want to be like the Lord? Exodus 34 verse 6 incidentally speaks of this quality of our God. Exodus 34 verse 6, where the Lord passed by before Moses and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Long-suffering. Are we not called to follow Christ in his steps? Will he be long-suffering toward us, and we not show long-suffering to our fellow men? Do you think about this? This has real implications for the way that we live. In my attitudes to other people, do I reflect God's dealings with me? And I should ask myself this question all the time as a believer. What if God were to deal with me as I deal with other people? What if God were to deal with me the way I deal with others? I think about that, I hang my head in shame. Oh, how long-suffering he has been. But he continues to be. The Lord continues to deal with us in mercy. Not only has he not dealt with us after our sins, he continues not to deal with us after our sins. Even as those regenerated by his Spirit, we continue to need the Lord's patience and loving kindness. I need it. And he is still long-suffering toward us in our folly and our waywardness. You know, we're called to be imitators of God. It's not that you try to be like Jesus in order to be saved. That's not the way it is. You can't do that. But if you are the child of God that you profess to be, then you are called to follow in his steps. And we read this morning in our Bible reading from Ephesians chapter 4 into chapter 5. Let's look at the last verse of chapter 4 and the first verse of chapter 5. Here's a command to God's people in the church. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another. Look at the standard. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and so on. We are to be imitators of the Lord. Doesn't God say in 1 Peter 1:16, be ye holy, for I am holy? Be ye holy because I am holy? It has been observed that worshippers become just like the object of their worship. Think about that. We become just like that which we worship. Now that's taught in Scripture. That's a biblical truth. In the Psalms, it actually says it in Psalm 115 and in verse number 8. After describing idolatry, idols of silver and gold, the work of men's hands that have mouths and speak not, eyes but they see not, ears but they hear not, noses but they smell not, hands but they handle not, feet but they walk not, neither speak they through their throat. Verse 8 says, they that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. So those who worship idols are just like the idols. But what is true of heathen worshippers of false deities is also true of Christian believers. Because as we read earlier, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass or mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, by looking into His Word. As His Spirit applies these things to our hearts, we become just like Him. We become like Christ. He's conforming us to Christ. We're becoming more and more like Him. And we ought to be growing, therefore, in this area of our sanctification. Surely, if you're a Christian this morning, your prayer must be, and mine must be, Lord, make me like Thyself. Let me have this grace, that I might be like Thee, in patiently bearing and forbearing, even forgiving many injuries. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not. But the Bible says He committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. That's long-suffering. And it is set before us in Scripture as the fruit of the Spirit. We need to think about this. We need to pray for this, that the Lord would work constantly within our hearts long-temperedness for His glory and for His honor. Amen.